Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Last week, Chrissy preached a phenomenal message called Building Giants. How many of you were here for that? I heard it on podcast and was completely blown away. It's such an incredible message. If you haven't heard it, make sure that you dial in, because we're in a season of God growing us. And I believe restoring what I call growth truths to us. Sorting out our ecclesiology, which is, you know, what we believe about the church, our connectedness with each other, about plantedness, about being intentional to grow. And I believe that God has more for us, not just individually, but also corporately. And so tonight I want to continue on in this season of speaking of what God is highlighting for us here at Nations Church. And so I pray that you've got open hearts and open ears. Amen. 1 Chronicles 28. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. When you've got it in your Bible, say, I've got it. Three of you brought your paper Bibles. You're all waiting for the screen to come on. I know, this is a trick question. We're dropping in on a conversation that King David is having with his son Solomon. This is not like a young father having a conversation with like his little kid child. This is a very old King David at the end of his life having a conversation with his son Solomon, who is about to assume the throne that David is about to pass him. Makes sense to you? This is the end of his life conversation that David is having with his son Solomon. He says this to Solomon: as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Say, willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. I don't know about you, but if you're not sobered by that statement, I don't know what's going to sober you. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And if you seek him, Solomon, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, think about this very carefully, Solomon. For the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Now be strong and do it. I've just come back from Phnom Penh, and so I bring you greetings from our Phnom Penh campus. I was there last week, and it was just really amazing to see 2 years. It was 2 years old. We celebrate our second birthday for our presence there in Nations Church Phnom Penh. And I was reminiscing on some old photos of when the church first started. It was Pastor Shannon and Tamara and about four Cambodians that said yes to starting the church with us. And last Sunday morning, we had a combined service under a marquee. Just under 300 people were praising Jesus, were saying yes and amen to me speaking. And to, you know what, there's three things that I look for whenever we look at our ministries. It's three areas of strength, if you like. I look for strength in leaders, strength in volunteers, and strength in culture. And I'm happy to report that after 2 years, our Nations Church Phnom Penh has those three things at play now. There are bona fide body of believers, and I was also there, and on the Sunday night, we launched our first ever English-speaking gathering, which really, in many ways, reaching out to a lot of the expats that live there. Phnom Penh has the highest number of NGOs, non-government organizations per capita in the world, and so there's a lot of Brits, Canadians, Kiwis, Aussies, French, Germans, people that are working there that don't speak Khmer, that speak English, that also need the love of Christ. Amen. And so we just got the word out on social media. And on Sunday night, I was hanging out with a couple from New York and a dude from Michigan and some Kiwis and some South Africans and some Singaporeans. It was just awesome. And all of them already feel like nations people. It's so cool. And so keep on praying for Pastor Shannon and Tamara. But what I got to witness firsthand at the combined service, when I just took a step back, and I was breathtaking at the number of people that were just lifting their hands and singing, "I'm free, yeah," in Khmer. They translated it in the Cambodian, and they were moshing and jumping and praising God. I was actually watching people behaving like Christians. Our church was amazing. They had a genuine love for each other. There was buy-in from everyone. People were setting up what needed to be set up. They were packing down what needed to be packed down. They were serving food to each other. The younger people were helping the older people. Older people were helping the younger people. People were helping each other get home. And what I saw from this church, and mind you, these are predominantly first-generation Christians. So this was not a collection of people that Nations Church Phnom Penh was their fourth, fifth, sixth church after their last church shop that now they've settled in because they kind of like the aircon. It's not like that. They were there because they were genuinely encountered Jesus. They were water baptized, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. So, and I was witnessing them leaning in, but the predominant attitude of the collective group was what blew me away. And they were demonstrating an attribute. I believe I was witnessing something that God was speaking to me about, and he was saying that, look, these people, our Phnom Penh brothers and sisters, are showing a Christian attribute that I highly value, and that's the attribute of willingness. Willingness. They were just willing to say yes to helping, willing to say yes and amen to whatever was being preached, willing to lean in, willing to roll their sleeves up and get their hands dirty. Tonight I want to speak on the willing church. The willing church. It was a picture of the early church. I was witnessing something that was very precious, because when you watch the miracle of a free will person willingly utilizing and deploying their time, gifts, talents, enthusiasm towards endeavors that have little or no benefit back to them, I reckon that is a very close to the heart of God thing. God created you and I to be free, willing people. We have the greatest gift in the world called choice. And yet the most beautiful thing, I think, in the heart of God is to watch free, willing people freely and willingly say yes to serving him. This passage that we read in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, you got to understand that David has spent his entire life paying with the blood of his men to acquire great wealth, fought many battles. If he lifted his shirt up, he would show all the scars from years of battles. He conquered and killed many people. He'd acquired lots of loot and wealth, and he was about to pass on this wealth and all the entire kingdom to his son Solomon to take on the rulership of the kingdom and his wealth. So you got to understand, David is having a conversation with his grown-up son who's about to become king. King speaking to prince, prince about to become king. Makes sense to you guys? Out of all the things David could have said in his final conversations with his son Solomon, he did not speak to Solomon about leadership. He did not speak to Solomon about strategy. He did not speak to Solomon about governance. He spoke to him about willingly serving God. Out of all the things he could have spoken to Solomon about, he nails Solomon about the willingness of his heart to serve God. See, the dynamic that was happening here was that Solomon was inheriting or acquiring great wealth and a position of influence, not because he did something to deserve it, but because of whose child he happens to be. Sound familiar? David knew that Solomon, being the benefactor of great resource and wealth, and being at the beginning part of his life as a man, would probably be susceptible to reluctance to serving God, because I tell you, there are lots of things that are enemies of our willingness to serve God, but none more so than the presence of options. See, Solomon was a free willing person. He could have chosen to have done whatever he wanted with the great wealth that his father had amassed to pass down to him. He had time on his hands. He was a younger man. He had his whole life ahead of him. He could have chosen to do whatever he wanted to do once his father died. He could have chosen to do anything he wanted to do with his time, with his talents, with his resource that he inherited from his father. And yet his father says, Solomon, hear me. This is what you ought to do with your life. You ought to serve God with a willing heart and mind. Solomon understood that a very precious attribute is for free, willing people like you and I to be willing to serve God. See, this is really what I reckon David was going after in his son Solomon. See, serving God with a willing heart is an issue of the heart. It's not an issue of capability. It's an issue of the heart. I've asked Jensen for permission to tell you about this, but Jensen turned 13 years old this year. And up until now, Jensen's responsibilities have been to keep his room tidy. And I'm so blessed, Christy and I'm so blessed that Jensen has been that kind of kid that we've never had to ask him really a lot at all, in fact, at all, to keep his room tidy. He's onto it. In fact, Jensen is the kind of kid that likes to keep his shirts about 1.5 fingers spread out in terms of coat hangers. He's that kind of child, right? He is that kind of child. And so we're blessed that he's got an innate sense of responsibility for his own space. But this year we said to him, Jensen, we want you to start contributing to parts of the house that have more to do than just with yourself. So we're going to give you some responsibilities. And so this year, what we're asking you to do, Jensen, is to empty the dishwasher every morning, because that's going to help us, right? Now, for those of you that are parents in the room, many of you are young, but those of you that are parents in the room, when you allocate a household task like that, it could go one of two ways, willingly or reluctantly. How many of you are parents in the house? Any day of the week, you prefer a willing response. Yes, Dad, I'll do it. I love my teenager to backchat me and whinge about doing household chores, said no parent ever. Right? Now, so we've asked Jensen to empty the dishwasher every morning. You would be silly to think that as a parent, my request of asking Jensen to empty the dishwasher was about getting an empty dishwasher every morning. I've been emptying our dishwasher before Jensen was born, and I'm going to keep emptying the dishwasher long after Jensen's gone. Yes, it's helpful that Jensen emptied the dishwasher, but for me, it's about building a willingness in him as I raise him to be a man that contributes to his world. Make sense to you? Only a foolish person would think that it's about an empty dishwasher. As a dad, my responsibility is to raise young men in my house that will one day contribute to the world around them, that will do things that will benefit far more than just themselves. Make sense to you? That they're gonna be useful to the kingdom, they're gonna be useful to the community, they're gonna be useful to their families, they're gonna be useful to society. My responsibility as a father is to raise a willingness on the inside of his heart to contribute to beyond more than just his own benefit. The best you is a willing you to do things that are beyond your own benefit. Come on, are you out there? It's this picture that God is giving us in the Bible, and that's why I reckon God actually instituted serving, because serving is a way for us to take our eyes off ourselves. As a church, one of our cultural statements is that we're about serving Jesus and his church. And I reckon it's a powerful culture to have, because a willing church is an influential church. We can't call ourselves Nations Church, but be reluctant to serve each other that's sitting next to it. Come on. Are you out there? See, we all want to be on the receiving end of willing service, don't we? We all want to come to church and be on the receiving end of willing service. We want to check our kids in to willing kids workers to take our kids in. We want to come in here and have willing people ready already with the lights on and the ambient temperature and chairs out. We want to have a willing worship team that come and exhorts us. And we want to have a willing preacher that prepares good sermons for us that we can listen. We want to have willing people that serves us coffee. See, there are always going to be more of us that want willing service than those of us that are prepared to give willing service. Demand will always outstrip supply when it comes to willingness. But I'm telling you tonight, it's time for us to raise a willing church. Because this is the church that the book of Acts was based on. Not a reluctant church, but a willing church. Jesus actually modeled this to us. See, Jesus, Mark 10 verse 45 said, "For even the Son of Man," talking about himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve." And when we willingly serve, we actually become like Jesus. For some of us, we argy-bargy about, you know, that's not what I think I should do. It's not about what we do. It's about the willingness that we do it with in order to become more like Christ. You'd be stupid to think that it's about an empty dishwasher for me, but it's about who my son is becoming as a man. Come on, you follow me so far? My friend, I want to submit to you tonight the inconvenient truth that when it comes to willing service, the question is not can I, but always will I? Come on, are you out there? The question is never, can I serve? The question is always, will I serve? Because I don't know about you, but I am willing to do whatever I need to do what I'm willing to do. I'm a very willing football watcher, and I will do everything that I can to make sure that come the game time at 2:40 on a Sunday afternoon, I am ready to watch that because I'm willing to watch it. Come on. Hello. You guys are getting real quiet at the 6 p.m. in Myre. We are willing to do what we need to do for the things that we're willing to do. Some of us will chew up all that bandwidth downloading Game of Thrones episodes because we're willing. We are willing people. So the question for us is never, can I? But it's will I? Remember, David's having a conversation with Solomon and saying, Solomon, God searches the intents of the heart. It's not a can you build this? It's a will you build it, Solomon? You follow me so far? That's why 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, David says to Solomon, "Know the God your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all intents and understands all the intent of the thoughts." And verse 10, David now says this to his son who is about to take on the throne. "Consider now, Solomon, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." In other words, David is saying you need not a physical strength like, you know, really strong guy, but you need a strength of character built into you. Because the day is going to come when you're going to take the throne and you're going to require to be that kind of king that is a willing servant.
that you're deploying the resource of your life as a free, willing king to serve Jehovah. Somebody ought to say amen. I'm preaching good tonight. Come on. See, I reckon that willingness to serve always brings with it great blessing. And I'm not about to preach to you that if you serve, you're going to get blessed. We don't do it to be blessed, but I've been around long enough to know that God can't help but bless people that are willing servants. The Bible tells us of a man by the name of Abraham. Have you heard of Abraham? Abraham is an intriguing character. When we introduced to Abraham, he was an old man, an aging man. The Bible also tells us that he'd been trying to have children with his wife Sarah for a long time, and they are old. Now, I don't know about you, but God has a funny way of making outlandish promises to the most unlikely people. What God did was he pulls Abraham out of obscurity and says to this man who's been struggling with infertility with his wife, can't have children, and says to him, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Now, if I was God, thank God I'm not. But if I was God, I'd at least pick the guy with 10 kids. A much easier miracle, right? But God picks a man by the name of Abraham, who has had no opportunity to have children. He's old, his wife is old. God yanks him out of a tent and makes him look upwards and says, Abraham, I want you to look up at the stars. See, as many stars as you can see, it would have been a clear night in Israel. And as many stars as you can see, Abraham, that's what your descendants are going to be like. And if you can imagine the sand on the shores of Galilee, that's what your descendants are going to be like. To which then God gifts Abraham and Sarah with one son named Isaac. Now, I don't know about you, but one son does not make many nations. Clearly, there had to have been further development in order for the promise to perpetuate and unfold. So Isaac, obviously, needed to get married to have children, and they needed to have more children in order for the promise of many nations to unfold. Follow me so far. So we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 24, where Isaac is now a man, he's of marriageable age, and God was searching for a wife for Isaac. Now, we happen upon a time in world history where choosing your spouse was essentially choosing your destiny. Yeah. Nothing has changed in 4,000 years, young people. When you choose your spouse, you choose your destiny. Yeah. And here is Isaac, and the servant of David is taking Isaac on a journey. Isaac's none the wiser of what's happening here, but God is setting him up. God is looking for a woman that would be worthy of marrying into destiny. Now, Isaac happened to be unfortunate enough to have lived in the desert. So when you live in the desert, it's slim pickings, young people. Come on. For those of you that always complain, our nations doesn't have any single guys, don't have any singles, you try living in the desert. After a while, the camel's going to look good. Verse 12, Lord God, my master Abraham, he prayed, please give me success today. It's the desert. There's no girls around. Show unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing here beside this spring, and it's probably the only place where young women of the town are coming out to draw water. So if I'm going to find a wife for Isaac, this is the place to be. This is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. She says, if she says yes, have a drink and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. Even before he finished praying, God was onto this. He saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with a water jug on her shoulder. She was a daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor and his wife Milcah. Rebecca was very beautiful and old enough to be married, but she was still a virgin. Ticked all the boxes. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, please give me a little drink of water from your jug. Verse 18, yes, my lord, she answered, have a drink. And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. And when she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw water for all his camels. Can I preach into this for a moment? Catch this, right? So here is Abraham's servant who's got Isaac with him. They're on the journey, and Abraham's servant's praying, God, it's the desert. There's no women around. I need to take Isaac on a journey, and we're going to go into this town, and we're going to wait by the water well, and we're going to wait for all these women to draw. And like when one of them who's drawing the water offers to water me and all our camels, she's going to be the one that I'm going to pick as Isaac's wife. Some of you are thinking, where is he going to go with this? Follow me. Follow me. Here is Rebecca. She was just going about her daily routine like she did every day, taking the responsibility of hydrating her own home as women of the day did traditionally, culturally. It was what they did. And here is this woman, when she is interrupted mid-daily task, if you like. Here's a random man, and he is clearly thirsty, and he's got 10 thirsty camels. Now, for those of you that are logistically minded, let me preach into this for a moment. Every full-grown camel has the ability to drink about 130 liters of water in one sitting. 130 liters of water in one sitting. Times that by 10 camels, that's 1,300 liters of water. Back in those days, in biblical days, women would carry pitchers. You know what pitchers are? Jugs on their shoulders or on their heads. Are you following me so far? Yeah. Which at capacity would hold about 4 liters of water. The Bible tells us that Rebecca ran. We don't know how far this distance was, but she ran from the well to the trough where the camels were drinking. And in order to water or hydrate all 10 camels, 1,300 liters, she would have had to have done it 325 times. Some of you are going, and so? Catch this. Here's a woman, and she has no idea what is going on. Remember, we serve a God who searches all the intents of the heart. God was looking, not for a woman who's watering camels. He was looking for a willing person to marry destiny. So here's Rebecca, 325 times, doing something that she was not obligated to do. She just simply saw a need. She sees thirsty camels, she sees a random man, and she offers not just to hydrate him, draw water for him, to honor him as a man in her presence, but also to hydrate his camels 325 times. Now, as she was doing it 325 times, I don't know about you, but if I was Rebecca, I would be going, what a waste of time. I'm just watering camels. I've got so many other things to do with my life. Now, I might have done it 3 or 4 times. Maybe when you catch me on a good day, 20 times. But 325 times? Catch this. God would have looked that day, and of all the women that came to draw water, he saw one woman who was willing. And he says, this is the woman that is going to marry destiny and birth nations. See, it's not about watering. See, when it comes to serving, it's not about what we do or how much we do. God is just looking for a church that's willing. He's just looking for people that have this beautiful attribute as free, willing people to simply say yes when there is no immediate return for us. There's no immediate return on investment for my time and my money and my resource. I'm simply willing to better someone else's life. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of willing church God is raising up to entrust revival. That's the kind of church he's going to ask to marry into destiny and birth nations. Do you want to talk about influence? Let's start watering some camels. Come on, are you out there? You want to talk about doing great things for God? Let's start by watering some camels where nobody knows, no one sees, it's in the hot sun, no one cares, but God, who searches the intents of the heart, says, I want the Rebeccas of this world to entrust destiny with, descendants with, purpose with. We can dream all we want, but it will only stay a dream if we're not willing. I'm preaching good tonight. I'm encouraging myself. See, when it comes to willing serving, some of us think, oh, I just want to serve Jesus. I don't want to serve people. I want to serve Jesus. You know, it's serving people and serving Jesus are exactly the same thing. Colossians 3:23 says, work willingly at whatever you do, whatever it is that you're doing, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Not my words, Paul's words. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, that the master you are serving is not people, but it's Christ. No matter what you do for people, it's like serving Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 41, and here's for all the hospitality people, even if you give someone a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Jesus, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Yeah. For me, I'd rather serve Jesus than serve people any day of the week because Jesus died for me. What have you done for me? But the Bible tells me that serving people and serving Jesus are one and the same. God is just looking for willingness. He's not counting whether that's a low job or that's like a medium level job or that's like a profile. No, he's just looking for willingness. Come on, are you out there? He's just looking for the intents of the heart. Whether it's Solomon being tasked to build a palace or Rebecca watering camels, he's just looking for willingness. He's just looking for what's in the heart. It doesn't matter what he's, come on, are you out there? If it's serving a cup of water or preaching, he's just looking for willingness. You know, I know that there are people here and you've experienced churches and leaders that have used this sort of stuff to lord it over you and put pressure on you and burn people out. And I understand and I'm sorry if that's been your experience, but God loves you too much to not restore you back to a healthy theology on this stuff, on willingness. And because I reckon willing people are dangerous for the kingdom. I've seen it in Phnom Penh. I've seen how willing they are. And I totally believe that the church is exploding because not because they're special, but because they're willing. I mean, I've seen these people. They're far less well-traveled, far less educated, far less well-opinionated on Facebook than we are, far less cool in many ways in the way that they dress, and you know, far less exposed. But I tell you what, that will show us up when it comes to willingness. You know, and I get it that for some of us here, you know, you've been led poorly in the area of serving. Maybe some leaders have not done the right thing by you, and I'm so sorry that that's been your experience, but that's not the heart of God for you at all. But I want to say this, and you need to hear my heart. To not serve is not the cure for being hurt by poor leadership. To hold back your willing service because someone somewhere in your past has not done you right is not the cure. It's not the cure. The best way is to step right in again to be whole. Say, God, I'm willing. Use me again. Come on, are you out there? That's the right theology. See, there is a way of doing this, right? Romans 7, verse 6, Paul says this. Now, put it up on the screen. We have been released from the law. Thank God it's not legalism anymore. For we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. We'd like to stop there, but no, Paul goes on. Now we can serve God. Not in the old way of legalism and must-dos, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. There is actually a healthy, Spirit-filled, grace-filled way that the church can be willing to say, yes, God, do it again. Yes, God, I want to do it again. See, sometimes we allow bad experiences to shape our bad theology. And if we keep allowing bad experiences to shape our bad theology, the enemy's going to keep giving you bad experiences because he wants you to have bad theology. But I want to say this to you tonight, that we should never tie a bad experience with a God idea and say that God idea is bad because we've had a bad experience. Come on. Maybe you're here tonight and you've had a bad experience with marriage. It doesn't mean that you tie all of God's ordained marriage as bad. Come on, are you out there? Maybe you're here tonight and you've been nearly killed by an Asian driver that's driving 20 kilometers below the speed limit. But I want to tell you, not all Asian drivers are bad. Only some. Don't tar us all with the same brush. You know, when it comes to serving, for us, sometimes the question can be, who do I serve? Do I serve the community people? Because, you know, that's cool. It's good to be seen, social justice stuff, you know. Community people, that's why I don't serve a church, brother. I'd serve the people of the community. To which I just want to say this. It's great that you volunteer at OSKIC. It's great that you volunteer at the school canteen. It's great that you volunteer outside of God's house. But why exclude God's people? Just serve people. Come on, are you out there? Just serve everybody. Serve everyone. People in God's house, serve in the house of God, serve in your community. Just serve people. Furthermore, if you were actually to ask Paul what he thinks, he'd probably counsel you this way, Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Not my words, Paul's. When you get opportunities to serve, just say yes. Because God, when that email comes, are you available to serve? The question is not can I, it's will I. Always. Because you will do whatever you are willing to do. Do you know that a lot of time, love looks like serving? We can say we love people, but love looks like serving. A lot of time, honor just looks like serving. Romans 12 verse 9 says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Like really love them, Paul is saying. Hate what is wrong. You know that it's possible to love people and hate what is wrong? That's a different sermon altogether. You can hate the what, but love the who. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. And it looks like this. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Is that cool? For some of us, the question is, well, isn't all this serving stuff just legalism, brother? You know, I'm free from legalism. I'm under grace. Great. I think it's great that we're all under grace. Thank God for grace. But grace doesn't mean that, you know, you might be thinking, oh, you know, grace means that I'm under no obligation. I'm free, brother. I don't need to be told what to do. To which Paul actually clears up this confusion that my grace and my freedom has freed me from obligation, but I still have responsibility. We must never confuse obligation with responsibility. I'm a free willing man. I can do whatever I want with my time, do whatever I want with my money. I'm not obligated to my wife and kids, but I am responsible for them. To which Paul says in Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, we are called to be free. We'd love for Paul to stop there, but he keeps writing. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love. This is growing up in God's house stuff. Come on, are you out there? You, my brothers, you were called, you are a free, willing person. That frees you from obligation, but you got to understand your freedom comes with responsibility. My son, I would love him the same if he never emptied the dishwasher ever again. But I tell you what, because he's free from obligation, it doesn't mean that I'm not trying to instill responsibility in him. Come on, are you out there? Just because we're free from the law, we're free from obligation, God still wants us. He knows that we are at our best when we're serving and honoring each other. Come on, are you out there? This is helpful to you guys. See, when it comes to grace, we can be really, really messed up, but I want to just throw this out there for you guys. Grace is meaningless if grace that you believe in doesn't make you more like Christ. That's why grace instituted serving. Jesus instituted serving. Because Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. He modeled to us. And as we then do things that are beyond our own immediate benefit, we become more like him. It's helpful to you guys. The Apostle Peter, in his last final closing words to the church in Asia Minor, he actually writes these words in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. You know, Peter knew the end of his life was coming. He also wasn't sure when the return of Jesus would come, but he probably wrote this not knowing that throughout the ages, churches would read it in preparation for eternity. My job as a leader is, yes, to love on you and all that, but my predominant job is to prepare you for eternity. Peter says this, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, in other words, above all of the stuff that you have opinions over, all of the stuff you get caught up in, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Above all, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Do you know that when we serve, we're actually stewarding God's grace? We're doing something with it. If anyone speaks, they should do so as anyone who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So that, cause and effect, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. I want a willing church because Jesus is glorified in a willing church. He's not glorified in a reluctant church. My prayer for us today is that we understand God's theology, God's idea on the willingness of the heart that he is looking for.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.